I'm glad that you're here with us, and maybe this is your first time of being part of Bethany Christian Church. We are one congregation that meets at multiple locations, and so we have, of course, here at Washington and Vincennes and Princeton, those who are joining us online today, and in our fireside venue here at the Washington campus. Wouldn't it be nice to be in the fireside venue right now, just kind of warming up by the fire, taking in the service? It's a little bit more intimate of a space, and we're thankful that you're joining in as well. We are starting this new sermon series called We Are the Church. It really is kind of a hearkening back to get on page, on mission, get our recalibrate our compass to say, this is what we're after as a church. And so about every year, we have a sermon series like this. You hear a sermon that's basically the same sermon because it deals with our core principles and what we value most at the heart of it. And today we're going to talk about just what we want to accomplish as a church, like big picture stuff. What would it be like if everything fell into place and Bethany Christian Church assembled ourselves all as one big united group who follows Jesus, we're empowered by his spirit, what could we accomplish? Well, here's what we could accomplish. Our vision, that we could exalt Jesus Christ so all will be saved. No small task, guys, right? Just to take over the world. That comes from this idea of the Great Commission where Jesus says, go into all the world, baptize everyone. And that's where we're gonna find our core values today. But really, there's this mental picture that I had when we were developing this vision about just kind of the southern Indiana region and just kind of people scattering all over the world. And that one day, maybe 100 years from now, maybe 20 years from now, I don't know, the world will look back and say, I'm not sure what happened in southern Indiana, but something powerful happened in Jesus' name. We're not sure who did it. We're not sure about the people. We're not sure about the place. We just know that something happened and the gospel message was taken into all the world. I want to be a part of that. I want you to be a part of that. And so that's why we have sermons like this to say, this is what we're after, to exalt Jesus Christ so all will be saved. And you say, all, well, who's all? Everybody who's living and breathing in this moment and the moments to come. Now, do you believe that we can accomplish that? Do you believe that? Heard this story about a town where all the residents were ducks. And the ducks waddled out of their home on Sunday and would waddle into their church. And they would waddle right into their pew that they were familiar with. And they'd sit and wait as the duck choir would waddle in and take their position behind the preacher on the stage. And they would sing duck songs from their duck hymnal about the victory that they had. And then the duck preacher would get to the pulpit and he would waddle up and he'd preach sermons that would say, ducks, you've got wings. Wings that you can fly with. God has given you wings so you can soar like the eagles. Wings so that you no longer have to be confined by walls, confined by fences. Ducks, God has given you wings, so let's soar with wings like eagles. And everyone in the congregation of ducks said, amen. And they waddled on home. You know, that goes to the heart of so much of what we say here at Bethany. Like, here's what I've discovered. It's easy to say what we believe, and it is so more difficult. It is such more of a difficult challenge just to live out those beliefs. And so as we talk about exalting Jesus and getting out of the way of Jesus and just letting Christ shine within us, and let's just be a representation of the light so that God will be seen and we will be less and he will be more, that's easy to say. That's easy stuff to say. It's easy to say, let's go take over the world for Jesus. It's so much harder to live out that belief because I have to take action. And you all have to take action. Someone had said that the two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why. The reason why you were born. Now listen, most of you know the day you were born, but many of you don't know why. And the Bible gets us back, it reorientates us and says, listen, some of you are trying to find meaning in a meaningless life and you're trying to find hope in a place that's hopeless and you're trying to recalibrate your own life. And the Bible says, let me give you a distinct general purpose of your life. It's to love God and to love people. It's to know the love of God and to show the love of God to others. Real simple, simple, generous, general characteristic of your purpose in life. To love God, to love people, to know God's love and to show God's love. And I think if that's true for individuals, it's got to be true for a congregation, a group of people like us. That if God has given us a purpose as individuals, he's given us a purpose, he's given us a mission, he's given us a vision as a church. And he's given us a mission. The mission that he's given all of us, all believers, anyone who calls Jesus Christ their Savior and their Lord, here's the mission he gives to us. It's found in Matthew chapter 28. Turn with me there. Maybe you have a Bible that was in the chair rack you want to grab. It's page 811. You want to run to a device, pull up a Bible app. Whatever it is, you've got the Word of God in front of you. Just turn with me because these are where we find our five core values of what it means to live out our vision. So Matthew, who once was a tax collector, his name was Levi. Jesus comes into his life, radically changes Levi's life around. He repents of his sins. He's no longer greedy for gold. He's greedy for God. I love that. His mission changes. His name changes because God totally redoes his life, restores his life, and he's given a new mission. And Matthew is one of these eyewitnesses to Jesus and his ministry. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those are gospels. Those are eyewitnesses of what Jesus did. And they're just writing down their eyewitness testimony. This is the eyewitness testimony of Matthew. This is how he saw it. And so right after Jesus resurrected from the dead, and before he ascended into heaven, he looked at his disciples that were left, everybody but Judas, the 11. And here's what he says to them, Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So would you just kind of notice the original audience? It's 11 men that have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They love Jesus, know Jesus. They've seen the incredible miracles of Jesus. And here's what it says next. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But what's the next phrase? But some doubted. These guys were filled with faith, but they have a moment of doubt. And there they are before Jesus, the resurrected Savior. And some are worshiping and some are doubting. Verse 17 continues, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Some of you have been in church for a very long time. You know that's called the Great Commission. Sometimes it's called the Big Go, or sometimes it's just called the Commission. But whatever it is, I want to just kind of encapsulate it in this simple phrase so that we can remember it. Here's what it is. We are sent so others will be saved. Jesus is sending us out so that the world will be saved. And what he's asking us to do is to leave the securities of the sanctuary and head to the streets of society with the gospel message that Jesus Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. And today, all I want to do is recalibrate us, just kind of get us back on mission and refocus. And maybe for you who are new to Bethany, you haven't been here in, just for 3 or 4 months, this might be all new to you, and you might wonder why it is we do what we do. I'm going to try to lay it out to you the best that I can, because you might say, you know, this ain't like my old church. No, it's probably not. Some of you might be like, this is like no place I've ever been to. Well, it may not be. But one thing we know is this, methods are many and principles are few. Methods will change, but principles never do. And so we have this principle at stake, and our methodology is gonna always be changing. Our ministry methods, our tools are always gonna change, but our principles are gonna remain the same. And when I talk about core values, I'm talking about the principles of the matter. What are the things that we are never going to let go of? Because here's what I know about leadership. Leadership is creating values, and values create culture, and culture creates behavior. I'm going to say that one more time because that was gold. If you're leading anything, managerially, a family, it doesn't matter. You have influence over everybody. Values, the things that you hold on to, the values, those could be good and bad. Values create a culture in your household, in your job, in your workplace, in your business environment. And that culture is going to create the behavior of the individuals that are part of the culture. Does that make sense? So in a church, it's all the same thing. Whatever you value, it's going to create the culture of, and people are going to behave like that. So if you have a culture, if your value is complaint, everything's critical, guess what you're going to get in the church? You're going to get a culture of criticism. And you know what you're going to get? You're going to get people behaving with critical eyes and minds. And so it can be positive and it can be negative in both ends. And so one of these things that we value, and that's core to our heart. There's five values, and they all come from the Great Commission. It's when Jesus says, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Let me just share with you first core value. We welcome those who worship, and we welcome those who doubt. And you maybe have never heard that from a church, that we welcome in the doubter, but we do. We welcome those who are growing, we welcome those who are knowing, and we welcome those who are exploring who Jesus is. And we know that you're at every single area of your faith here. And faith is not a rung on a ladder. It's actually described as a journey that we walk. And so some of us are just starting this journey. Some of us have been on this journey a very long time, and some of us have started to rest on this journey, and we're not making footsteps forward anymore. And there's others that are running hard towards the goal that God has called them to. And I know that in this room today, and those who are online, you're at different places in your faith. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, rather, I met with somebody in the morning that said, man, Pastor, I'm really growing my faith like I've never before. They're a part of our Rooted Experience, which teaches us how to incorporate 7 daily devotions in our life that will connect us to God and his people. And they're so excited about what God is doing in their life. They're just kind of having mountaintop kind of experiences. Now, you mark that with the conversation I had with a lady in the afternoon who said, you know what, Pastor? I don't understand this Christianity stuff. I don't understand this God stuff or this church stuff. I've been trying to figure it out for so long, and it just doesn't make any sense to me. What should I do? And I encouraged her. You keep attending church. You keep exploring. Never stop investigating who God is, even if it is right now. You're not seeing it. You're not feeling it, whatever. And you're like, why would you encourage someone who doesn't seem to be gripping it to hold on tighter? Because I know that when someone walks in with doubts, they're investigating and their mind is churning. And I know ultimately, sooner or later, if they are truly investigating as a doubter, they will find the truth. And I don't need to convince them of it. You don't need to convince it of it. The truth will be found. God is searching for those who are lost, and the lost will be found. And it's not my job to convince them. It's God's job to rescue them. Do you believe that? And that's why we welcome those who worship and those who doubt. Friends, those who worship, man, we're going to create every single Sunday a time for you to celebrate, a time for you to worship. The lyrics that are on the screens behind you, we want them to put the words into your heart that they will exit your mouth, and we will declare that Jesus is Lord, that he's victorious, that he is the one that we live for, and he is on the one that we are on a mission so that others will be saved just like we found salvation in our sufficient Savior. And so, friends, we're going to invite those. We're going to invite those who feel like they're on the fringe of society. We're going to invite those in to gather with us who feel like they've been marginalized, who feel like their life is so depleted because of the sin they've been through, or filled with guilt, or maybe feel like there's disharmony between them and God, and just say, listen, you're welcome here. You be at peace here. You rest here. And we welcome you to join us in worshiping an all-sufficient Savior so that you may grab a hold of him, and he may grab hold of your heart and change you forever from Levi to Matthew. That's who we serve. This is our God. And we want all to feel comfortable here, those who worship and those who doubt. Here's the second core value. We send out the saved so the lost will be found. Jesus had said it like this. He said, go and make disciples. Now, the go is not the imperative. That's not where he put the punctuation mark, the exclamation point. But he is telling us to leave this room, this gathering, and to get out. And Jesus knew that we would already be getting out. He knew that we'd be going to work. He knew we'd be going to the store. He knew we'd be going to ball games. He knew we'd be going home with family. He knew we'd be going into places where people were lost and in spiritual darkness. And all Jesus is telling us is, since you are already going, you take the gospel with you. You take the good news of Jesus. And so we send out the saved so the lost will be found. That's one of our core values. Friends, that's why we do things like Princeton and open up a new campus there and Vincennes and continue to put on the map new areas of strategy that we feel God is leading us to plant another campus. Friends, this is now the model of our congregation because we've recognized that the greatness of a church is not in its seating capacity. It's in its sending capacity. God never told us, go build big buildings and make sure that those buildings have enough places to sit everyone. That's not what he ever did. The early church never had a building. They just found themselves in the temple courts. They found themselves in places where they could meet up. And they recognized that the building wasn't the church, that they were the church. And so they were pressed out to go beyond themselves and to move into territories that were further out. Why? Because they didn't have a central hub that they were dedicated to. And we never want you to be dedicated to a church name. Bethany Christian Church, by name or logo or brand, is not important. You're important. God has marked you, not marked this building. Buildings aren't important. And so as we plant campuses, we're really planting congregations. Congregations that are healthy, congregations that are Christ-centered, congregations that are resourced by a mother church, congregations that are ready and set to go, that don't have to work through all the hiccups of maybe a new church plant. And friends, this is the model that we hope to continue as we move into the future as a church. But it can't be done by leadership alone. It's going to take men and women who have audacious faith that says, I have been saved and I feel God calling me, sending me to go plant myself somewhere. That happened in Vincennes. It's happened in Princeton. We guarantee it's going to happen as we look to other locations to plant some healthy congregations in a region where Christ can be lifted high and exalted so all will be saved. And friends, this isn't a cliche. This isn't like some value that we're just going to have written on the wall. No, this is something that we want talked about in the hall and written on our hearts. This is something that we want all of you to adopt, to have the openness to say, God, I am open for you to calling me, my wife, my spouse, whomever, my family, and sending me to a new location that might have me change jobs, a new location that might have me change homes, a new location that might put us in an awkward position where we don't know anybody, but a new place where your light can be shown into people's darkness, a place where I can be a missionary of sorts, right here in the USA, and love on people who are different than me, love on the doubter, and I can be the one who is saved and lead others to an all-sufficient Savior. It's going to take all of us. And some of you might say, well, why would we do that? Why would we do that? It's real simple, because Jesus, he left the comforts of heaven, and he came to earth to seek and to save you. And here's how Jesus put it when someone came to him and criticized what he was after. Jesus says, hey, it's not the healthy who need the doctor. It's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but what did he come to do? He came to call the sinner. And friends, if that's the message and mission of Jesus, that should be the message and mission of the church as well, his church. Here's the third core value. We empower and equip the saved to reach the lost. Jesus had said it like this, you go and you make disciples. And if you're interested in maybe the way in which this commission was written, the go is not the part where Jesus is emphasizing. Jesus is emphasizing the making of disciples. And so while so many churches and pastors emphasize the go, like church, we got to get out of here and we got to hit the streets and we got to take the gospel to the world, the emphasis is on making disciples. Jesus says you have a mission, and that's to make disciples. And what does he say? You make disciples by doing what? It's almost like a step approach to making disciples. You baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then you teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. I want to focus in on something for a moment. I want to focus in on the empowering of the church. And I want to talk about it in maybe what might seem different to you or odd to you as I take that route there. I want to talk to it through the lens of baptism. Empowerment and baptism go hand in hand. And some of you may have never thought about this. You've never maybe gotten to the scriptures to understand this. But some of you have looked at baptism as the end of your journey and not the beginning. You've looked at baptism as the end of your faith, not the beginning. You've looked at baptism as your get out of hell free card, but not as the beginning of your walk with the Lord. Jesus in John 3 says that baptism is the new birth. It's where we start new. We're born again. It's the beginning of our faith. It's the beginning of our faith. And then you get into the scriptures and you hear that Jesus talks about baptism and he couples it along with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is to move into our life. And somewhere along this journey that we have as believers, we take ourselves from this moment of belief and we've got to do something with belief. And that act of doing something with our belief is a verb. It's called faith. And anytime you do something with your belief and you live it out, that's called living by faith. Faith is a verb. It's an action that you're taking. And probably the very first step of faith that many of you took was just like the first step of faith I took, which is the first step of faith that many took in the Bible, and that's to be baptized into Jesus Christ. And as I talk about baptism here, I want to talk about baptism as the Bible talks about it. To be born again is to lay yourself aside and to be buried, to be immersed into that watery grave, just like Jesus was buried in the tomb, to be buried and to be risen again, to walk new life. And friends, that baptism is not about just newness of life. It's not just about forgiveness of sin. It's not just about having a do-over or a start again or a fresh start with God. That baptism is about being empowered by God's Holy Spirit in your life. Amen. And I would bet to say that the reason why some of you in this room haven't found victory over some sins, even some sins that have entangled you, some hidden sins and some private sins that you've been unable to walk away from, is perhaps because you haven't either, number one, yielded to God's Holy Spirit in your life, or two, ever been baptized where God's Holy Spirit can empower you. Let me explain. In the very first gospel message, the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter, and Peter has this invitation to receive Jesus. And you know how he concludes that sermon from God speaking through him? He says it like this. When they say, "What shall we do?" Peter says, "Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven." Now catch this. "Then you'll be given the Holy Spirit." And so I know how maybe you've heard baptism preached before from others, that it's an outward sign of an inward confession. It is so much more than that. Or that, what's the big deal? I mean, I was poured, I was sprinkled. No, let's get back to how Jesus described it, being lowered into a watery grave and being resurrected again. Maybe you've never really considered it much to be a part of your faith. You just kind of considered it a ritual. But friends, there is something spiritual that's happening with our baptism. The forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not the dogma of the church. That's the preaching of Peter, who walked with Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'd say, "But preacher, what's the importance to all this?" I'll tell you what the importance is. Jesus said to those disciples, those 11, "You won't do anything important until you're filled with the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you'll receive power," Jesus said, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." You're not going to get this done with your willpower, exalting Jesus so all will be saved. That's not going to happen by your own power. It's going to happen by the power of God at work within you. "And you'll be my witnesses in" where? "Jerusalem," where they were, "Judea," kind of the county, "Samaria," the region, "and the ends of the earth." He's saying the message is going to spread, but nothing's going to happen until what first happens? The Holy Spirit empowers you. And friends, what Jesus is saying is, you can do some things by willpower, but you can go a lot further with God's power. The message of Jesus is going to have to take God's power to propel us beyond these walls and get into the streets of society and outside of the security of this sanctuary and to preach Jesus boldly. And I'm looking at you all, and I'm seeing thousands of people that call Bethany Christian Church home. And I see this amount of potential that exists within all of us. But as a pastor, I see too many sitting out. As a pastor, I see too many sitting out even though they've been empowered. And friends, it's like a coach that sees potential and someone who has strength and athletic ability and saying, "Can I just come aside? Can we just have some pastors come walk aside beside you? Can you just get back into practice? Because you have so much potential, but you're leaving it on the table and you're not putting it out on the field." And friends, that's why we have things like Rooted and Discover Bethany and Bible fellowship classes, and this is why we have small groups, and this is why we have Celebrate Recovery, and this is why we have serving teams. It's also that the pastoring nature of the church can start to equip you, because we've been called to empower you. The church can't do that. The Holy Spirit can. But we've been called to empower you. And friends, don't keep sitting on it. Don't keep sitting on all the potential that God has for you. God has in store for you to walk out of here boldly, not to waddle out, but to fly with wings and find victory in Jesus Christ and have others do the same. And friends, here's what this comes down to. We are a group of people that are to be empowered by God's Holy Spirit and to be equipping others to follow Jesus and to move them forward in the faith. Our mission is very simple at Bethany. It's kind of catchy in a way, but it's really simple. We get lost people saved, and we get saved people pastored, we get pastored people trained, we get trained people mobilized to go reach lost people. And so there's this kind of reciprocalness to this great commission engine that just moves along, that is one generation to the next generation, so that the church continues to grow, not Bethany Christian Church, but God's church continues to grow. So the saved will go reach the lost. Let me give you a fourth core value, and that's we teach and apply biblical truth here. We teach and apply biblical truth. And I know how the gospel has to be proclaimed. Jesus says with both truth and with grace. Because I recognize that truth is a wrecking ball, and some people won't even stand for truth anymore. You've recognized that probably now in this world. If you've watched the news at all, you've seen that many people just don't want to come in contact with the truth. They don't want to see the truth. Politicians don't want to expose themselves to the truth. Constituents don't want to expose themselves to the truth. And I think just like them, there's a part of that in me. I just don't want my life to be exposed to the truth because it means that I might have to change in some way. It means I might have to become more like Jesus and less like myself. It reminds me of a scripture that was written. The Apostle Paul had warned a young minister, a young preacher named Timothy, and he had said, "Timothy, preach the word." That's the word of God. That's the scriptures that he had at the time. "And be prepared in season and out of season, and correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people won't put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." You know, before this stage was constructed and about the time this building was being built, many of you who called this place home at that time, you came in and you wrote scripture all over the cement foundations to say the word of God will be the foundation of this place. And right where I stand, I had written this scripture of 2 Timothy 4:2. Now, my penmanship's no good, but my heart was right when I wrote it. It's to preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season, and to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and with careful instruction. And there's very few Sundays that I go without remembering that scripture. And one thing I've learned early on as a preacher is that my words matter. And that mixed with the conviction of the gospel or the truth of the scripture, those two things together can be a wrecking ball in people's lives. And some of you admitted it. You say things like this: "You really stepped on my toes today." That's an inclination that the truth has struck you and you can do something with it, or you can choose to ignore it. The Bible oftentimes is called a double-edged sword, right? It has the scalpel of a surgeon to do some surgery that's needed. It also has the sword to lop off some inconsistencies in our life. And I recognize that when the scriptures are preached, it becomes a wrecking ball of truth. And one thing I have to lean hard into is, Matt, when you preach, you need to have a lot of grace mixed in. Because I know that as I talk today, there are people whose barriers are crumbling that you've set up in your heart today. There's darkness in your heart that's being exposed, not because maybe what I've said, but where the scriptures are pointing its flashlight into, and you don't like it. And some of you are like, "I've tuned you out. I'm going to tune you out. I want to tune you out." You're like my kids. The Bible says that we should teach others to obey what it's commanded. And so I recognize that with the truth, as we apply biblical truth, we don't just preach it, we've got to apply it. We've got to let it land right here in our heart. Someone had said, it's one thing to know this book, it's another thing to know its author. And when I start to know its author, I allow the author to change me because I've befriended him and he's befriended me. And friends, it's this book that we find the foundations of so much of our faith. And prayer might be where we're talking to God, but scripture is where God speaks to us. And I don't want to get on some kind of soapbox here, but to anyone who calls themselves a believer and finds salvation in Jesus, you probably do a lot of praying, but do you do a lot of listening? Are you listening to what God's saying to you? Are you being obedient to his commandments? Are you truly following the direction that he's leading your life down? Or are you still in pride or arrogance, he's saying, "God, not your will, but my be done." You see, when God speaks to us, he speaks to us through the living, breathing word of God, and it is without error. And friends, so much of what we do around here is based on what is said right here, God's word to us. And we want this to become the place where we apply the truth of scripture and truly live out what Jesus has called us to do, to go, but more importantly, to make disciples. And you become a disciple when you really become a student of God's word. All right, here's the last core value. We will challenge and grow in faith. No one likes to be stretched. No one likes to change. But man, the most exciting times of my life have been when God has looked into my family or to my life or to my marriage and said, you've got to grow here. You've got to change here. I'm going to stretch you here. Jesus said it like this: "Surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age." That was God's way of saying through Jesus, there are going to be times when you feel alone. There's going to be times when you don't want to move forward in your faith, but I'm going to be right there with you. You're not alone on this journey. The last thing that I want to be as a believer is Christian by name only. The last thing I want to be as a believer is someone says, yeah, I go to church, but Christ made no difference within me. And God is looking for men and women who are willing to say, I've been saved and I know I've been sent. Friends, the last 7 years of our ministry together have been some of the most tiring and trying and sometimes the most aggravating times of my ministry. But it's also been the very best because God was working within me to stretch me and to stretch all of you. And I know that the next 5 years that God has planned for me and for all of you is going to be much of the same. That God is going to stretch us and God is going to challenge us and he's going to move us. And you know, there's one consistency you can find at Bethany? Inconsistency. You're going to find that nothing stays the same around here. And that's because God is changing us, and people who are filled with change, things are going to look differently time after time. And God wants to use you to be a part of that. But to do that, you're going to have to say, here I am, God, use me. Here I am, God, send me. And you're not going to get there under your own willpower. You're only going to get there by the power of God at work within you. Ducks, you can fly because God has given you wings. And the expectation is not to waddle out of here. The expectation is to fly out with the gospel message that God created it, we broke it, and Jesus came to fix it. The good news of humanity, that one sin or a million sins, we all need the same Savior, and that's who unites us, Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient Savior, who brings forgiveness of sins, who brings us salvation so that we can have a relationship with God, and who empowers us with the Holy Spirit so that we no longer have to be the same but can live like Jesus. We are sent so others can be saved. And Paul looks back at that young man named Timothy. And he says, Timothy, can I just reorientate your life for a minute? Can I tell you again why it is that Jesus came? Jesus Christ came into this world to do what? To save sinners. And what I think is interesting, as Paul sets that up, he says, who I am the worst of. And if you want to know our call, friends, we are just beggars telling other beggars where to find the bread of life. That's the humility we should have as God sends out the saved to seek the lost, to bring them to an all-sufficient Savior. Will you join me in prayer? God, we want to get better at this. Thank you for allowing us just kind of have a refocus moment. May we really move your mission forward. And may we do it together so it can go further and faster. And Lord, today, if there are doubters in the room, I pray that you have brought to them some conclusions, some answers. You have shown yourself to them in a greater way than they've ever seen you before. That today they'll be ready to take a belief that is forming and turn it into a faith and be baptized into you. I pray for those that have been on the fence for so long, may this be the day of salvation. And for your church, who has called you Father and has looked to Jesus as a brother and a Savior, may we truly welcome your Spirit in our life. And may your Spirit empower us, embolden us, give us courage to do things we never believed we could do in your name, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be spread all over this world. And we pray these things together in one voice, we say, amen.